yeah, just put it away. I'll need it to the side someplace. Let's do this. Can you see over there? If you didn't, can't. You should have bought the good tickets. Anyway, it's good to be here, and I can't reach it over there. let's put it here where I can't reach it over here. All right, there's probably going to be a disaster somewhere along the line reaching for this water, but we'll just do that. All right, but I'll tell you when it was. I was going to mention this tomorrow night. Your pastor said the first time we met was December of 72 at Circle 7. And Louis Gomez and Hal Roscoe and George Grace had just been saved. I remember that. And what's really amazing is I still have the same seven sermons. I just preach the same seven. That's one thing about being nice thing about being an evangelist. You just have seven sermons, and since my wife wrote most of them, every now and then she changes the illustrations. But Vince asked me to talk to you tonight about the rapture and some things that I think are going to happen as far as the rapture. And what I'm going to show you, you may not agree with, which I don't have a problem with. You don't have to agree. Just don't tell me. But as near as I can tell, I think what I'm going to show you tonight is accurate. I am not a believer in we got to find something somebody else hasn't found. I don't like that. Sometimes I've talked to guys that they're so interested in finding something new that they'll find something even God can't find. I was telling them today, over the years since I've been saved, I got saved in 1970, and since then I have heard the rapture dated more times than I can count. And here's, we like to find something and show it to our preacher brethren. I mean, it is kind of neat to find something that they haven't found. First time I showed George John 3:16, it was so exciting to him. But, but I tell people, I said, when you can date the rapture, and I hate to say it, but I'm going to do that tonight. But when you can date the rapture, and that date comes and goes, and the Lord doesn't show up, you know what that proves? That proves we can find something even God can't find. Now, you really found something when you can find something in the Bible. I said, I can just imagine, you're up here doing your charts and your scripture and saying, now, the Lord has to come on this day at this time, if our calendar's right. And I can just see God up in heaven going, wow, hey, Mike, hey, come here, look at this. Man, I never saw. I wrote that book, and I never saw that. That's really something. Yeah. Saddle my horse. I've got to get down there. And so, when I say I'm going to date the rapture, you'll see exactly what I mean. Because if I tell you I'm going to date the rapture, you still won't know what it is. And yet, I think maybe that you will. But we're going to look at some things tonight from the Scripture and put a bunch of stuff together. I'm going to ask you. We'll look at a lot of places in the Bible. None of them are related to what I'm going to teach. It just makes people think you're showing them a lot. I want you to get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And obviously, these are the classic rapture passages. And by the way, for those folks, I have been confronted from time to time, as many have, about the term rapture, because it's not the name is not found in Scripture. And I just told somebody today, I said, well, neither is Trinity, but I believe in it. I mean, I believe God is triune. I don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And if you don't like the name rapture, then call it the blessed hope. That's what Titus calls it. Or call it the catching away. Or call it Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the translation. You can call it what you want. I'm going to tell you that what we teach is as the rapture is found consistently in Scripture. And this is what you're going to see is, as far as this will draw. There's nothing new here. I am going to say this. I am not one of those people. Now, pretend this is a straight line. Okay? I'm still kind of drunk from the drags. Now, I am not one of those people that believes that that we're going through the tribulation. Some of my brethren of late have been teaching that they're going through the tribulation. And to be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But you have here, just kind of standard fare. You've got the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got the 7-year tribulation period, and you got we're going up prior to it. Now, if you want to stay around for it, you can. Okay, I look at it like this: I have the IRS and a mother-in-law, both of which are enough tribulation for me. And the IRS I can put up with. So, classic rapture text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you ever desire something and have the Lord not answer it? Well, don't feel bad. Look what it says here for Paul. Verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He didn't want the brethren to be ignorant, and I go around the country, and let me tell you, there's some ignorant brethren. So he didn't get his prayer answered. You may not get yours answered. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I want you to keep in two things that we are told about the rapture. Of course, the Lord is bringing the dead with him. You saw that. And two things it says that I have not found a good answer for. One of them is back here in Thessalonians. It says the dead shall rise first. Now, classic. You know, I do like a good joke, but not for Bible teaching. What I mean is this. You got the earth. I better make it green for all the environmentalists here. Well, I think I'll make it brown. I want it to kind of look dead. All right, this is the earth. And pretend that's round. And one of these days, the Lord's coming back and we're going to go up. And ask anybody, why do the dead rise first? And you'll not get an answer. You'll get one of two jokes. You'll get, well, I guess the Methodists are going up first, because they're dead. Well, it's a good joke. That's a good joke. You know, Presbyterians, half the Baptists, you know, will be latecomers. I think that we're meeting in the clouds. Just give Baptists time to get there. We're the ones that are classically late. But, or you get this. Well, you know, the dead have to get a 6-foot head start. Ha, ha, ha. Now, those are funny lines. And neither one of them answers the question. Right? I mean, make a joke if you want, but if somebody asks you a question somewhere along the line, they've got to get the answer. Look here. If the Lord is here and the rapture happens, somebody's going like that, right? Well, I got news for you. Somebody's going to be over here, aren't they? Well, they need more than a 6-foot head start. Now, I always, whenever I do this, I always draw this. I always draw the people on the far side of the earth going this way because I just don't like to think they're going to go that way. That would add a new definition to the term hot flash. I mean, could you imagine, even the safe, I mean, the live folks, could you imagine going, you know, whoo, yes. But we're going to go. So it's not a 6-foot head start. And it's not that the Methodists or the dead Baptists or anything else are going to need a head start. I've never had that question answered. The second thing is this. Now, I believe the Lord is going to come. Bam. You believe that? I mean, when we leave, we're gone, right? How can you watch for that? You can be prepared for that. Correct? How do you watch for it? You can't watch for it. You can't watch for something that can catch you absolutely by surprise. So, and are we told to watch? Yes, we are. So you're told to watch for something that you can't see coming. Now, is that reasonable on God's part? No. No, I don't think so. So, we're going to look at what the rapture is going to be about. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. And we'll look at the resurrection. Revelation chapter 20. And this is this is about the Lord, the thousand years, binding Satan. And it says I'm going to read verse 4. It's not one I want to get attention to, but we'll get it. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I don't know if we want to get back to Revelation 20. You may as well put a marker there. But let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. Now, the first resurrection, it doesn't happen all at one time. And believe it or not, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection. Chapter 15, look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, it's the Lord is going to come back. He's going to be the first fruits of them that slept. And this has to do with notice it doesn't say that sleep. Right? It says that slept. So whoever was sleeping is now up, or was up when the Lord came up. And you want to go back to Matthew chapter 27? Keep a place here, but go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And this is in verse 50, the Lord yields up the ghost. And in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And then verse 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These are the folks that slept. Okay? You want to keep that in mind because did you ever hear this? Well, we'll explain a verse for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's a verse that really confused the Mormons. Okay? It says this in verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So, what you got in Mormon churches, you got people going through their genealogies and getting dunked in water for the dead. Now, I don't know if that means that somebody is in hell at that time, and then all of a sudden when they get dunked, they get yanked out or what. But here's what you want to point out. This is one of those cases, as there are in the Bible, where baptism isn't talking about water, it's talking about salvation. And what he's saying is, here's what Paul's saying. Those folks that came up, we just read about, the guys that came up when the Lord came up. The bodies of many, and were seen of many. I don't personally believe the Lord Jesus Christ was seen after his resurrection. I don't believe he was seen by anyone lost. Every reference to him was 500 witnesses and many brethren. Here's why I don't believe that. I don't believe he was seen by anybody lost, because if he had been seen by somebody lost, would they not have believed it? Yeah, man. I mean, brother, if they didn't believe in him being Christ, and he showed up after his resurrection, they would have believed, and they would not have believed by faith, they would have believed by sight. And you know you're not getting saved by sight. So I don't think he showed up to any lost folks. I think these folks did, And folks who saw those who had been dead, who had slept, those folks who had gotten saved had been baptized for, and I'm saying because of the dead. They saw, hey, could you imagine somebody dead walking up and saying, hey, I got to tell you, it's true. That would convince you of something. So, so you're going to have the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Look at chapter 15, verse 23. I'll go to we'll go back to verse 20 and we'll read this whole thing. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So Jesus Christ came up, his resurrection was the first fruits, and it says the rest of them are coming up at his coming. So there's going to be a resurrection at the coming of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians here, chapter 15, look at verse 35. But some will, some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And very simply, if you haven't asked that question, you would. I mean, if you heard there's going to be a resurrection, that's what you'd ask. Well, how are they coming up and what are they going to look like? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. If you want to see the glory of the terrestrial body, go to Maryland tonight. They're still celebrating the glory of the terrestrial body. They've got Football Hall of Fame for the glory of the terrestrial body. They got Hollywood for the glory of the terrestrial body. But there is a glory of a celestial body. And it's tremendous. Say, well, tell me something about it. Well, they could go through this thing. Couldn't the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ pass through a wall? Well, they got no competition like that, do they? That'd be an interesting competition. I was in a service one time, and this guy got up, and I don't care much for philosophers behind the pulpit. This guy got real philosophical. He stands behind this pulpit and he says, now this pulpit is not solid. And of course, they're all going, well, yeah. And he says, you see, the molecules in this pulpit are moving. And since they are always moving, it's not really solid. Now, if that fools you, shame on you. See, here's how I think. Then put your non-solid head through the non-solid pulpit. And I got a feeling that you'll remember the night, but I don't think he's going to be able to do it. Okay? And so the glorified body is going to be definitely a different body. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now I'm talking to folks that are old enough to understand your body is vile, isn't it? But I mean, if there's anything it is, brother, it is dying, isn't it? And everything about our bodies is terrible, and everything about us stinks. And so, He'll change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the work working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So, then we know this about the resurrection body. It's going to be a body like the body Jesus Christ had. It is going to be like His glorified body, and we know the glorified body could pass through things. We know the glorified body could eat. Did you ever think about this, and this should interest Baptists? After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, did He need to eat to stay alive? No, He did not. After His resurrection, did He eat? That's all right. That's got to be pure eating enjoyment. Don't worry about cholesterol. It was fellowship, wasn't it? Wasn't he with the disciples? And so, anyway, we're going to have a glorified body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll pick it up about verse 43. Let's go up to 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I don't have to expound on that. You know that. You know that the dead bodies, when they die, they rot down. And he says it's going to be raised incorruptible. Won't that be nice? I mean, won't it be nice to have a body that is incorruptible? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, everybody in here has followed that system. The natural came first, correct? I'm talking to people who had a natural birth before they had a spiritual birth. And you can remember what it was like when you were natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Isn't that true? And haven't you learned a bunch since you got saved? And so the spiritual came second. That's what the verse is saying. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And that is why lost people, and it should be lost folks, it shouldn't be you, but lost folks are preoccupied with the world. So they're excited about Emmy Awards and the Olympics. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to take anything away from what people do to win medals like the Olympics. Those folks won. I couldn't be in there. And you couldn't be in there. It was some years ago. Oh, man, what was her name? The girl that won figure skating. A couple of years ago, remember that? Christine Yamaguchi. They said that girl got up in the morning and she skated, practicing. She skated for 8 hours every day. And she won the gold. Don't you say just because it's an earthly award, it doesn't mean it. Well, I'm impressed. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean anything eternally, correct? I mean, she's going to find out that she really wasted her time. Evander Holyfield has won the heavyweight championship of the world 4 times. Nobody else did that. I believe Evander Holyfield is saved. And I think Evander Holyfield someday is going to look back and think, boy, did I ever waste my life. So, so there is a glory. The first man is earthy and the glory is earthly. Verse 49, but as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So one of these days we're going to have a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here, let me tell you a criticism that I have of us. Not Baptists, not King James Bible believers, humans in general. Gentiles probably in particular. We have a thing, Gentiles, that we really think we are number one. We really think, you know, Gentiles really have a thing about thinking that they are just the most important thing there is on earth. You know, one of the things that I try to get across to people is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came down here to begin his earthly ministry, he came to be Israel's Messiah. Isn't that true? Man, they were supposed to accept him. They've been waiting for thousands of years for their Messiah to show up. Now, they rejected him, correct? And that's where you and I got in. Again, you know, I've often used this analogy. I know that this did not happen. I like it anyway. I could just see the Lord. Now, do you ever think of where he was a half an hour before he was born? Have you ever had a thought? You know, I know you're Americans. You can't think without a remote in your hand. Most Americans quit thinking after the day after they got their TV set. So, you know, you go. I mean, if CNN doesn't give you a thought, you can't have one. But do you ever think of where he was a half an hour before he was born? Was he in heaven? Yeah. He was in glory, man. He was there sitting on a throne with angels shouting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is to come." And he's about to leave heaven. The Bible says the angels, you know, they look into this because they understand it. And I've often pictured an angel just before the Lord left heaven saying, Lord, could you explain how this is going to go again? And the Lord's got his hand on the doorknob of heaven. He says, well, my father promised Israel many centuries ago that he would send a Messiah, and that's going to be me. And they've been waiting for centuries for me to come. And you see down there in Bethlehem, that manger, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be born. And when I'm 30 years old, I'm going to begin my earthly ministry. And during that ministry, I'm going to present myself to Israel. They're going to accept me. They're going to set me on the throne right over there in Jerusalem. And I am going to rule the world from that throne. That's how this is going to work. As he starts out the door, this angel says, but Lord, what if they don't accept you? What if they reject you? And Lord said, I'll think of something. You know what? If you're a Gentile, you know what your salvation is? I love to tell Gentiles this. Your salvation is part of what I call a divine plan B. Now, I like to tell Gentiles that because they think that we think we are so special. And the fact is that we were kind of a spiritual afterthought. Now, I praise the Lord for my salvation. But here's a thought. So you think of the rapture as nothing more than your vehicle to escape a corrupt world, right? And you know who the most important person in that whole picture, your picture of the rapture, now you wouldn't admit this, but the most important person in your picture of the rapture is you. It's all about you getting out. That's the way you looked at salvation, wasn't it? It was about you not going to hell. Most important verse in the Bible is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Every person in this room and every person outside of this room was put here on this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, to be a pleasure to their Creator. And you know why we go win people? We go win people like this. You're going to die. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn forever. You better get saved so you don't do that. It's all self-centered. Isn't that right? That is standard. Isn't it something we never go out there and say, you know, you were put here to be a pleasure to your Creator. And if you would trust Christ as your personal Savior, it would be the first time in your eternal existence that you would be in a position to do and to succeed at what you were put here for. In other words, I hate to tell you this, there's actually something about your salvation that is more important than you, and it's what God gets. Okay, same thing. You think of the rapture as my escape. Well, what does God get from a surprise rapture? If the rapture happened just now, and we're gone, we get something. We're out of a sin-cursed earth. Our lives are over. Our troubles are over. We're mingling around the clouds, ready to head for heaven. What did God get? And I know what you're going to say. Me. If that wasn't enough to make him forget the cross. I've often wondered when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't see you and me in the 20th or 21st century and our Christianity. You see, what I'm saying is, we gain by a secret rapture. God gets nothing. Well, he's going to begin the judgment on the earth. Well, then why didn't he just bring the rain? Hey, he could have built a boat and brought the rain. But you know what he did in Genesis? He gave all of the earth a 120-year warning. Man, I'm telling you, people, there's never been grace like the grace our God has. But you see, he got glory. And so for 120 years, he gave men an opportunity to repent. Just a thought. The rain was 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, do you know where Noah was? Well, he was where 40 days earlier the clouds had been. Right? I'm talking about distance off the surface of the earth. Right? And 40 days, 40 days after that, the end of another 40 days, look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. At the end of this 40 days, Noah was in what was to be his new home. Correct? 40 days put him up there where the clouds were. 40 days later, he's back here where there's a new home. Now, I want you, we're going to do a little study on 40 days in Scripture. Because I had a, you know, I just try to figure out what's going on. I wonder, why does God say 40 days here and 40 days there and 40 days for this? And you don't even have to accept my interpretation. I like it. Okay? But that's how, I mean, isn't that how we are? I like it. You don't have to accept it. But the first thing is, I want you to notice that, as I just mentioned, Noah escaped a corrupt world through 40 days of rain. So 40 days, he's away from a corrupt world, and he is where the clouds were. That's where we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. In Genesis, now we're going to turn all these places, but Genesis chapter 50 and verse 3, after Jacob was dead, it was 40 days he was embalmed before his preparation for a trip to what? Well, it was to the promised land, wasn't it? Jacob died in Egypt, did he not? And he was embalmed for 40 days. And when he got done, when they got done embalming him, they took him to what was known as the promised land over there in Israel right now. In 40 days, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 18, at the end of that 40 days, Moses, having spent 40 days with God on the mountaintop, he appeared with the law. And the law is one of the greatest spiritual revelations to man that God has ever given us. We don't put much emphasis on the law for the simple reason that we put all our emphasis on grace. Because we don't emphasize the law for salvation because the law doesn't get you saved, right? Don't you think it's a pretty good thing to live by after you're saved? I was talking to a guy one time and he said, you know what would happen if everybody just lived by the law? I said, what? He said the first thing that would happen if everybody just lived by the law is there would be a massive layoff of policemen. And I said, isn't that the truth? I mean, thou shalt not steal. If everybody just thou shalt not stole, nobody's going to steal. Don't need a cop for that. Nobody's going to commit adultery. Nobody's going to commit murder. I mean, you're just not going to need cops anymore. The courts would fold up. My goodness. And so that great spiritual revelation came at the end of 40 days. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 and 29, this is the second time that Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights with God. And when he came down, his face shone. You remember the thing where he had to put the veil on his face when he talked to the children of Israel? He had been in the presence of God for 40 days, and his face shone. The spies in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, the spies, this is the 10 were bad and 2 were good spies, went into the promised land for 40 days. And even when they came out, even though they gave an evil report about the giants, they said the place was great, didn't it? So, man, it's a beautiful place, great place. Don't try it. But 40 days in there, they'd seen the promised land. Goliath boasted for 40 days in front of the army of Israel. And at the end of that 40 days, the shepherd kid came down, took his head off. So Israel, I think that was kind of positive as far as Israel is concerned. At the end of 40 days in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8, Elijah, that's remember he ate, verse 5, 6, 7, yeah, it was 8. He ate the bread or the cake that the angel's food cake. And he went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength thereof. And at the end of that thing, he is told in verse 15 about Elisha coming on board, and he ends up leaving by, I wouldn't say it's a rapture, but he goes up, and he goes up alive, correct? Nineveh gets preached to after Jonah had been out for 40 days. And, buddy, that's got to be the shortest college career anybody ever had, but it made him an effective preacher. Jesus Christ was tempted and defeated Satan after a 40-day fast, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. One of the things that I try to point out to people that we have a misconception we really need to get straightened out on, and that is that this contest between our God and Satan is not some giant arm wrestling contest. There are some of the brethren, they almost think that the devil is God in negative. God knows everything, the devil knows everything. And God is all powerful, and the devil's like, maybe 2 watts less than God. The devil does not know everything. The devil does not know that you are here tonight. He does not know it. Now, I guess some of you folks that regularly show up on a Tuesday night to the Bible study, I think after a while he should know that. I'll tell you what he should know. He should know that you're always here on Sunday. But he doesn't know it just because he knows it. But I mean, if you go there all the time, hey, you don't knock on your neighbor's door every Sunday and say, I'm going to church again. But if somebody knocked on your neighbor's door while you were here on Sunday morning and said, hey, I knocked on your neighbor, talking about your door. I knocked on their door. You know what they are? Oh, yeah, they're always in church. Oh, they're always in church on Sunday morning. The devil should know because of our habits, but he doesn't know everything. And what we do is we pick up the paper and you hear this thing, something bad happened. And we go, oh, look, the devil's winning. And then something good happens and we go, oh, look, God's winning. You know, I don't know. I don't keep track of it. I don't know how many heavyweight champions of the world there are at this moment. There's usually about three. I don't know how that works out, but there's two or three heavyweight champs of the world. And before there's a heavyweight contest where they sign up a challenger with the champ, they usually ask the challenger, how do you think the fight's going to go? And he says something like, I'll go knock him out in a three round. Can't count a whole lot higher than that. And then they go and ask the champ, how do you think it's going to go, champ? Now, what would you do if you were the challenger and you said, I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round, and they went to the champ and they said, hey, champ, say you're going to knock you out in the third round. What do you say? What would you do if the champ said this? Well, I'll tell you what. To give the kid a chance to win, I'm just not going to eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight. That way, when I get in the ring, I'll be real nice and weak, and it's the only hope he's got to win it. I wouldn't get in the ring with somebody that had that much confidence. And yet before he faced the devil, and you don't want to face the devil, and before he faced the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, got in the ring and knocked the devil out through the ropes in three punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. What I'm telling you tonight, and I just want you to get through your head, you don't have to fear a devil that your God already whipped. When I was youth director, people go door knocking and they meet somebody that's a Satanist. And Satanists, they're kind of like a cross between Vincent Price and Lurch. They really are, And they always spring, because I can't get over how scared you guys are. I'm talking about us, Christians. We're all so scared of everything. If we don't have anything to be afraid of, we'll make something up. Concentration camps and black helicopters and everything, we'll make something up. Y2K, no, nobody fell for that. Well, I'll move along. And what happens, you talk to a Satan worshiper, and they do this to you. They go, well, I worship the devil. And we're going, stay back. And I used to tell my teenagers, I said, if you ever knock on a door, or you ever talk to somebody and they say they worship the devil, say, why did you pick a loser? Oh, what do you mean? Well, my God already whipped your God. I said, in fact, tell them that you worship the God that their God worships, because the Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil on the mount, to the devil, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And I had these two girls, and these two girls were butterflies. These two girls were meek and quiet and all this. And they're out one Tuesday night. They came in, and I'll tell you, they were just side slapping laughing. And I said, what happened to you? They went, we met one. I said, you met what? A Satan worshiper. I said, what happened? They said, oh, man, he answered the door just like you said. And they're scared to death. They said, they're looking at this guy and they're scared to death. And he said, what do you want? They said, oh, we're from the Mass and the Baptist Temple. And they're just petrified. And he said, he went, well, I worship the devil. Just said, even leaned into him. I said, what'd you do? They said, well, as soon as he said that, we both smiled. Which was the wrong reaction. And when they smiled, this guy went. And they said, oh, it's too bad you picked a loser. Well, what do you mean? Oh, we worship the God. Our God whipped your God. And we worship. And after a while, he was going, stay back. So after 40 days, there was a tremendous victory. Do you understand? It was a tremendous victory. God has whipped the devil two times, threw him out of heaven in Isaiah chapter 40, whipped him on this earth there in Matthew chapter 4. There's going to be one more time, and that will be the final bout. Okay? But it was at the end of 40 days. And there was 40 days between the resurrection and the catching away of these resurrected people. Here, you need to ask yourself a question. You probably don't. Those people that came up when the Lord Jesus Christ came up there, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, 52, it said the bodies of many came up and walked the earth and were seen of many. All right, what happened to them when the Lord went back to heaven? When He ascended 40 days and 40 nights later, what happened? All right, there's one of three things. We've got to think of the possibilities. And you remember something. And we all do this. Every Bible teacher does this. You have to do this. Anytime you're teaching anything, there is going to come a point where the Scripture is silent and you're going to have to use logic. Now, it is not wrong to use logic as long as two things you keep in mind. Number one, don't sanctify your logic. In other words, your logic is not oracle. Second thing is, don't get mad if somebody says, I don't agree with that. Because it isn't Scripture. But I can figure this. Now, maybe you can come up with something else. I can only come up with three things that could have possibly happened to them. All right, here they are. They have come up from the dead. For 40 days they've been walking this earth. Now the Lord ascends to heaven. They all drop dead again. Well, it's a possibility, correct? Okay. No, I don't think so. Okay, then. They all lived out their lives and individually died again. I'm sorry, that doesn't ring either. The only thing I can come up with is they went up with Him. So there was a resurrection, and 40 days later, that first fruits went to heaven in their bodies. Their bodies came out of the grave, correct? Now, don't even ask me why it says the bodies of many. You say, well, does that mean all of them came up? I don't know. I know that the Bible says Christ died for many, and I know that's all of us. I know that's all of mankind. All I know is, of the three choices, did they drop dead? Did they live out lives individually and die one at a time? Or did they go up? I believe they went straight to heaven with Him at His ascension. All right? I'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you know, and I know, that the souls of the dead, saved we're talking, are not here. There's not soul sleep. They're not in the grave. Their bodies are in the grave, right? But their souls are in glory. And the Lord is bringing those back with Him. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Me too. Isn't it good? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. All right, so He's going to bring their souls. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Studying your Bible. Guys, you don't need archaic Greek. Just study a little old English. And prevent is simply this. It's a compound word. Pre-event. We will not pre-event the souls of the dead. We aren't going up before they come up. Why? Because of verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead are going to rise first. And like I told you, that brings us to the question, why? Well, it's not a 6-foot head start. And it's not the Methodists. But they're going to come up first. The question is this. All right, if it's a 6-foot head start, then how much of a head start are they getting? I mean, in time. How long is it going to take them to go 6 foot? I don't think it's going to make much difference, do you? So, come on. Why are they coming up first? We know that they're going to have an incorruptible body. And I want you to look at, it says they're going to be, look at verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. So we're going to get changed at the last trump. I think they're coming up at the first one. It said they're going to rise first. It doesn't say necessarily at the first trump, but they're hearing a trump, and then we get changed. So the resurrection, the resurrected saints are coming up first. Now I'm going to tell you something that you aren't going to like. Because you are naturally a self-centered people. Do you know that of all of the verses in Scripture that talk about what we call the rapture, there are only 3 verses in Scripture that refer to you and me, the living? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we shall all be changed. That's us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where it talks about that we are caught together in the clouds. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says He's going to change our vile body, we looked at it earlier, to be likened unto His glorious body. The rest of it is about the resurrection body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It starts talking about the resurrection, verse 20. And it talks about the resurrection body. We saw where it was talking there in verses 35 through 40, 49. Isn't that telling us an awful lot about a resurrection body that's going to go... Right? I mean, if this all happens at the same time, man, He's telling us an awful lot about a body. Why is He telling us so much about this thing? It's going to be raised incorruptible, blah, 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 blah. It's all going to happen when it's not going to matter because it's going to be just like that. Here's what I believe. I base this on the fact that the Bible says the dead shall rise first. And I base it on the fact that when the Lord came up from His own resurrection, dead folks were resurrected. My goodness, I don't even need typology for that. Right? That's not even typology. That is an example. That's almost like the first fruits of the first resurrection. I believe the dead are going to rise, and they're going to, as they did before. So that's what I said. The neat part about this is, I don't have to make it up. You know, the rapture itself, we could say somebody's manufacturing, but let's face it, all of this has happened before. And the resurrection bodies, those saints, when the Lord comes back, the trump is going to sound, the dead are going to rise from the dead and do what they did when the Lord rose from the dead. They're going to walk this earth for 40 days and 40 nights before we go. Now, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go there in a second because you're going to have a natural question about what I just told you. Now, number one, let me say this. Two questions that nobody has answered sufficiently just got answered. The first question is, why do the dead rise first? Well, if they're coming up 40 days before anybody else, that would make sense why it says they're coming up first, correct? And to walk this earth for 40 days and 40 nights before we all go. The second thing is, we are told to watch for the rapture, correct? And I told you, if it could happen in the next second, then how could you watch for it? But what if you're watching for somebody to knock on somebody's door? I mean, what would you do if you went to work tomorrow morning, and this lost guy you've been witnessing to says, hey, this guy knocked on my door last night, and he said he was my uncle. So, well, he's my uncle that died 10 years ago, and he used to tell me all the time about Jesus, and he said he came up from the dead, and the Lord's coming pretty quick. You better tell me that again. You see what I'm saying? And think about this, people. If the Lord did that during that 40 years, or 40 days, you know what it said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, there were some baptized for the dead. Somebody did get saved because of that resurrection. Wouldn't that be the greatest last chance that God ever gave the world? If He gave the world 40 days and 40 nights of the resurrected saints walking this earth and saying, you'd better get saved. Do I think they're going to look like they did? No, I think they're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to knock on somebody's door and say, hey, wouldn't you, if you were dead right now and you got to come back and you knew that in 40 days and 40 nights, as far as your lost friend, your lost family and friends, it was just about over. They were headed for the tribulation. Wouldn't you? I don't think you'd come back and say, this time I think I won't slice. I don't think that's going to happen. I think you're going to start beating on some doors and saying, hey, pal, you got 40 days left and the Lord is coming back. Now, there's a couple things you need to keep in mind of that. Number one, and it's sad. It is sad. Luke chapter 16 says that, about Lazarus. He said, man, if they won't believe, they got Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe the one rose from the dead. So it ain't everybody's going to get saved. You say, you mean that if somebody rose from the dead and said, I am your lost uncle, or I am your brother, or I am your dad, or your son, and I'm up here, and we've got about 40 days, you better get saved. There are still some people that harden their heart and not get saved. But conversely, because somebody did get baptized for the dead, somebody did get saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, somebody is going to believe. Wouldn't that? And notice this, that could be one of the greatest, it may even be the single greatest harvest of souls in history. Right? Let me ask you something. God gets something in, wouldn't He? I mean, you know, I'm not talking about them not having to go to hell. I'm telling you, God would get something. Did the Lord ever do anything in vain? No, He never did anything in vain. Did He die for everybody? Yes, He did. So He died for everybody. He's never done anything in vain. But when somebody refuses to trust Christ as their personal Savior, that person's unbelief makes his death in vain. Right? So for 40 days and 40 nights before He finally tears this earth up, there's going to be some folks get saved, and it's going to be every time one gets saved, it is going to be one more person who makes his death not in vain. So the Lord will get something from their salvation. Now, here's what you just said.
Well, I can't work. I can't work because if it's 40 days, I mean, you know, here you got 40 days.
You say, if they come up here and walk the earth for 40 days and then go up, we'll know when the rapture is. We can't know when the rapture is. We can't. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, if there's anything God tries to tell His people, this is reducing the Christian half of the ministry to one line. If there's anything He wants His saved people to do, it is don't be like the world. Now, you can define that any way you want, but that's the bottom line. Isn't that true? We're not supposed to be like the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Wait a minute. I don't want to take this out of context. Didn't He just close the chapter talking about the rapture? Chapter 4 ends about the rapture. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, is that in the same Bible that tells about the rapture in chapter 4? Then what did He just tell you? He told you that you aren't supposed to be like the lost world. It's going to overtake them as a thief. It's not supposed to overtake you as a thief. So yes, you say, well, then we would. Yeah, we would. But we won't know the hour. That's what He told you can't know. He told you that. Let me give it to you. I think it's Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. He said, you can't know the hour. So you're not going to know the hour, but you're going to know what's going to happen. Now, here's what I'm telling you. And it can't happen now. It can't happen now, but let's just say this. You'll see why in a minute. But if tomorrow morning the headlines say, People are knocking on people's doors claiming to be loved ones who are dead, claiming the Lord is returning in 40 days or the Lord is coming soon. If you hear that, and after a while you're going to be seeing them, then get ready. And I'll tell you why, because I believe it's going to be 40 days. I don't even like 40 days. That's an awful long time. Really, I do. I mean, for all of those people to be walking this earth, 40 days is an awful long time. Now, I don't throw something away just because I have trouble believing it, because I have trouble believing that the whole earth was covered with water. I do believe it. I had somebody ask me one time, "You really believe the Lord made the earth in 7 24-hour days?" I said, no, not at all. 6. Right? Oh, you mean you really think it did in 6? Yes. I do think it did 6 24-hour days. That's exactly what I believe. Say, do you find that believable? No, not believable at all. But I believe this book, and this book says it. And that's enough. I'm going to show you when I think the rapture is going to happen. And so that we can prepare. I want you to look at something that appears over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm reading through John, and I get struck by something that I want to say does not appear in Matthew, does not appear in Mark, does not appear in Luke, but it appears in John. Oh, let's see. Let's go around verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Keep that phrase in mind. The last day. All right? Let me put a question in your mind. I don't mean a doubting type question. I mean a definitive type question. What last day is it talking about? What's the last day that it's talking about? Okay, let's think of traditionally last days. There's a last day of the week, right? There's a last day of the month, and there's a last day of the year, and I guess we can even have last days of a decade and last days of a century. So I don't mind if you include those as candidates for what to do. I didn't say that's what it is. I said, we're trying to figure out what is a last day. There's your last day on the job. There's the last day, I guess, we'll be on the earth. What is the last day? And I want you to keep that question in mind. I want you to say to yourself, all right, there's going to be, what's it say? Verse 39, raise it up again at the last day. You're going to raise these folks up at the last day. While you're thinking that, look at verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look at verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, when the Lord says the same thing 3 times inside of 5 verses, you think he's trying to get something across to you? See, I think he's saying this so that when you're reading it, you're going, wow, he keeps saying the last day. He keeps saying, what is he talking about the last day? You should be thinking that. You should be wondering, what is he talking about? Because he keeps saying he's going to raise somebody up at the last day. Look at verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will," there it is, "raise him up at the last day." Now let's get a little Bible from one of the most carnal Christians we know of. Go to chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here is the Lord. He is on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. Am I taking this out of context? I'm talking to you about a resurrection, right? And we're about to see one take place, right? So, I mean, this is not out of context. I understand sometimes we do that, and I try not to do it. I can't say I never do it, but I know I'm okay here. Look what it says, verse 23. It says this to Martha. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again. What? In the resurrection, when? At the last day. Now, personally, you say, you think Martha knew what she's talking about? I don't think she knew what she's talking about any more than Caiaphas knew what he's talking about when he said it's expedient that one die for the nation. He was a lost man prophesying. The Bible even says he didn't even know what he was saying. I don't think she had her eschatology down. I don't think she was given a course on prophecy. But isn't it funny? She said there's going to be a resurrection at the last day. So what's the last day? Last day of the week. Last day of the month. Last day we're on earth. I'll tell you what would help. You know what would really help? See, it doesn't matter what you think or I think. What would really help is if we had a final authority in all matters of faith and practice, wouldn't it? Because see, if we had a final authority, the final authority would be above your opinion and mine. Wouldn't matter what you try to teach or I try to teach. If we had something that gave us a biblical definition of last day, then we'd have it down, wouldn't we? Bless God. Look at chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. And this is the only place where the last day is defined. Chapter 7, verse 37. And in the last day. Oh, isn't that what we're looking for? That great day of the feast. It's the last day of a feast. The only place the last day is defined by anything is right there where it's the last day of a feast. What feast is it? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Jewry because they sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. All right. Now you have something defined in Scripture. You've got a feast. And that feast has a last day. That feast is 7 days long. Let's find out when that feast is. I'll just tell you when it is. I'll tell you what it is. We'll look at some scripture. But I'll tell you when it is. That feast is in the 7th month. And basically, by the old calendar, with April being first. Did you know that when the King James Bible was published in 1611, that the year still started in April? Well, folks don't think about that. Not that it means anything. I just thought I'd give you a little nugget. Anyway, the 7th month is October. The Feast of Tabernacles is October 15th to the 21st. So, you know what when I'm reading this, I'm wondering, what is this last day stuff? What is this last day stuff? Then I find out the last day stuff is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the only time the last day is defined. I want to read about the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, so all of a sudden, I'm interested in a Jewish feast. And I want to see what goes on in this Jewish feast. Let's take a look at some of what goes on in this Jewish feast. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. Let's go up and look at something here. Look at verse 36. No, let's go up to verse 34. I'm sorry. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. If there's anything in Scripture that God defines very clearly, it is these feasts. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the 15th for 7 days, starting the 15th to 21st of the 7th month, which basically is our month of October. I'll explain more on that later. And look what it says in verse 36. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. That term, solemn assembly, appears over and over and over again with the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a solemn assembly. Now, I'm sorry. I know I'm going to superimpose that definition over something you've never superimposed it on, but I still think it fits. Wouldn't you say all of us meeting together in the clouds is going to be a solemn assembly? Sounds like a pretty good one to me. I want you to look at Nehemiah. And get Nehemiah chapter 8 and get 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7. Nehemiah chapter 8. And there are some things that almost fall into a legitimate typology. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it talks about Solomon when he dedicated the temple. It says, though, verse 8, also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And they said, well, what do you mean? When? Look at the next verse. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, look at what they did. He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry. He sent them, they went home. Verse 11, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously affected. So they kept the Feast of Tabernacle 7 days. That would be, now let's see, let me check something, make sure my count was right. I just need to see. Okay, I'm picking up 15 through 21. He says at the end of this thing, on the 23rd, was that solemn assembly. Okay, you say, how are they getting 15 to 22? It just says they got their solemn assembly on the 23rd. Here's what I believe. I believe this resurrection could be one of three lengths of time. I believe that they could come up right here. The resurrection could happen the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And 24 hours later, we all go up. I base that on some of the scripture you just saw. My logic tells me that isn't very much time to tell everybody, though it would still be a little bit impact on the earth. Then I say maybe it'll start at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th, and go for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, we have the solemn assembly. My personal feelings are, I like that better. Well, I mean, I do. I like the 7 days. It seems to be not too long. It's kind of like baby bear's bed, you know. It's not too quick and not 40 days. To me, 40 days is an awful long time. The only reason I say it's 40 days is because of how many times 40 days was so prominent in Scripture. And because when they came up after the Lord was resurrected, how long did they walk the earth? 40 days. So, I'm going to guess that somewhere 40 days before this, somewhere about 40 days before all of this, the dead are going to come up. We're going to see them come up, and at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to go up, and there's going to be a solemn assembly. That's where it says we meet together in the clouds. Again, isn't that odd? I mean, come on. Is God God? Isn't it funny that we're going? Why are we meeting? You think we've got to put on our spacesuits? But isn't it funny there's going to be an assembly? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And here's an interesting thing. It says all, verse 17, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles that it's talking about. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now, if you remember in Israel's history, the booth is a type of a temporary dwelling. That's what that booth was about. It was about the fact that these guys are not, you know, what do we sing? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so the booth is a type of temporary dwelling. If there's anything you need to remember, if you need to remember anything, you need to remember that your time here is a temporary time. This is your temporary dwelling. You're, so to speak, dwelling in your booths now. It said in booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, under that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, there it is, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. I think we're going to know when it's going to happen because we're told to watch for something. You can't figure out what we're supposed to watch for. I think what we're going to watch for is the dead to come up. I think they're going to come up 40 days before we go up, which means start with October 22nd, 21st, 23rd, however you want to look at it. Go 40 days. You're going all the way around almost to the 1st of September. Well, you wouldn't be going, yeah, almost the 1st of September, not quite. Going 23 days, just after somewhere in the middle of September. Now, here's what I want you to remember about the seventh month. The months in the Bible, their seventh month didn't start where our seventh month starts. In other words, the seventh month was actually like September, October. Started about the middle of September to the middle of October. The next month started middle of October with the middle of November. So, if September, October is the seventh month, then what would that make? The 1st of October would be about the 15th. So you'd want to go back 40 days from there through September, somewhere around the end of August. I look for the resurrection to happen somewhere around the end of August. Not necessarily this August. I look for the resurrection to happen. Then I look for those guys to walk the earth for 40 days. And at the end of this period, now, wouldn't it be something, and I would like this. Here, this is why I like the 7 days. I like the 7 days. Wouldn't it be something if they came up here? I'll tell you, I'll bet we'd get back to Bible reading for 7 days. Could you imagine our last 7 days on earth just be reading the book like it said here? Wouldn't that be something to prepare for? I mean, if we knew. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you hear tomorrow that they came up, wait 24 hours. And if we're not out of here, wait 8 days. And if we're not out of here, it's 40. I don't know. I don't know. Really, I'm sorry. I know that sounds very unscientific, but that is the only way I can figure it. Either they're going to come up at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and 24 hours later, we're all gone up. Or they're going to come up at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and 7 days later, 8 days later, 8 days later, we're gone up. So I'm telling you, I don't care what you do. If I heard that people were knocking on doors tomorrow and saying they were dead people that had been saved, and they were knocking on folks' doors saying the Lord is coming back pretty quick, I would figure, okay, we're out of here tomorrow. And if like 2 days later I woke up and they're still around, I go, okay, see, it's been 3 days, and I know it's now I know it wasn't 24 hours. I'll tear that part out of the message. Then let's see what happens 5 days from now. I'd even give it a good 6 or 7 days from then. After about 10 days, I am going to have a prophecy conference like nothing you ever seen. I am going to date the rapture, bucko. I mean, I'm going to tell you exactly when the Lord is coming. The problem is, I always call that the greatest book that's never been written, How I Correctly Dated the Rapture. But I believe that they're going to come back. Now, there's a couple of things. And if you think what I'm telling you is screwy, no, let me tell you the screwy stuff now. Now we're going to go to the real psych ward. But I just want to give you something to think about because you never use. Oh, I want you to look at Numbers chapter 29 first. Numbers chapter 29. And I just want you to see some associations here. Look at verse 1. And in the seventh month, so it's definitely the proper month. And on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So there is an association with the blowing of trumpets in the seventh month. And then you go on, look at verse 12. And on the 15th day of the seventh month. Okay, what is the 15th day of the seventh month? What is it? It's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? So 15 days before this, you had the blowing of the trumpets. I don't know if that means that the first trumpet is going to come away. I don't understand it. I just know that we've got a trumpet going off in the seventh month, and this is what everything that we see that last day revolves around, that Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, look at verse 35. Guess how it ends. And on the 8th day, you have a solemn assembly. That thing always ends with a solemn assembly. I'll tell you something, folks. I don't know about you. To me, I hate to use the word precious too often. I don't use it too often, but man, to think what that is going to be like. You know, if there was ever a time, now you want to talk about a God of grace, some of you are not right with God tonight. Some of you, you got some stuff going on in your lives, and maybe your wife doesn't know about it, maybe your husband doesn't know about it, maybe your children don't know about it, maybe your parents don't know about it, but some of you still aren't right with God. And if this thing, let me just tell you, let me give you some advice. If tomorrow you hear people, dead people are walking around, get right. Okay? If 24 hours later they're still walking around, hey, you already got right. But what I'm saying is, if God gives us, and I have a hard time thinking it's going to be 24 hours. It could be. It may be 7. I keep going back to the 40 because that was what they did. Yeah, you can't get away from the fact that's what happened when the Lord came up. But if God gave this world 40 days of saved, resurrected saints telling their lost family and friends to get saved, you know what else He was doing? He's given every backslidden, cold, secretly sinning Christian in this room 40 days to finally get right with God. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, if this is dead on, there is no excuse for anybody in this room to go to heaven not right with God. Now, you talk about the grace of God, and if Luke 16, 31 is right, there'll still be some Christians that'll go. There'll still be some Christians go who didn't go, get right with God. In fact, someone will say, hey, man, let's see, I counted to 10. They're still out there. We can party for 29 more. There'll be somebody thinking that way. Here's what I want you to think, and just this is just to tease your little brain. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And get 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says this in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So we do. We look at things, even now, you know, we look at things in Scripture that we don't follow too well. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 13. Now remember, this happened at the end of 40 days, Moses being on the mountain with God in Exodus 34. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished. And here's what I've always wondered. I always wondered if... Now we're going to be changed like that. We're going to be changed like that. We're going to be changed at the last trump. This 40 days here, this 40 days, the last, let's just say the last 7 of it is right there. This is the... Well, that's not really good. All right. That'd be right about there. 7 days. 7 days. And we go up. On the 8th day, there's a solemn assembly. And this, I'm going to say, is October 23rd was the date given in Scripture. When I say October 23rd, I by no means mean October 23rd on your calendar. Okay? I mean 7th month 23rd day, which would be somewhere around our October 2nd. So back here, and I didn't count the days up, but somewhere back here in August, late August, these guys are going to come up. And they're going to walk the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And when I say that they're going to witness the people, the only reason I say that is, like I said, what would you do? Matthew told us they did appear to many. They're going to come up and get right down to this end. But it says that when Moses, after 40 days on the mount, Moses' face was glowing. I've always wondered if there just might not be some kind of a change take place. This is totally space. But would it be something if there... Now look, we're going to change here. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we get the body of Christ. But would it be something if during this time period, Christians just got a little transformed or transfixed or kind of got like Moses? I'll tell you this, there is going to be something happen. With this happening, you talk about turmoil in the earth. You've got 40 days of people knocking on people's doors. I mean, the way the world's going to look at it is a bunch of dead people, the people knocking on doors that are a bunch of, that are claiming to be dead people who are saved, trying to get their loved ones to get saved. Then all the Christians are going around glowing. And then the whole shebang disappears. Right? They all just one day, and strangely, around October 2nd, none of these people have been seen again. And so people, what I believe is, the dead shall rise first. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. But I think I know why. I think they're coming up 40 days before we are raptured out of here. I don't think they're coming up the same instant we do. I think they're coming up 40 days before we do, before we all go up together. I think that is something to watch for. Right? It answers both questions. The dead arise first. Why? And watch for it. Because see, this is something you're going to watch for. And I think that right in here, I'll tell you. I know this. By here, you're going to know, aren't you? By about 10 days into this thing, you will know. It's not 24 hours, and it's not 7 days, so you'll know we're going the whole 40, right? Again, what do you think that last week's going to be like? I'll bet you if we had 40 days, you know what we'll do? You'll be in the Bible then. And I'll bet you'll say, you know how they did that tabernacle, that Feast of Tabernacles there? They read the Bible every day for 7 days. And wouldn't it be something for all of us just to be getting together for 7 days? Our last 7 days on this earth in this life. And every day just get together and read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book. And at the end of that 7 days, at the last trump, wham, we get our new bodies and up we go and we leave the world behind. So guys, that is the resurrection as I see it in Scripture. I just don't know if I should give that to you. Is Satan a counterfeiter? Did you ever wonder why people are going to take the mark of the beast? You know, they won't be able to buy or trade. Well, no. Doesn't it say, I want to say Ezekiel chapter 16. I don't have this in my notes, but I think it's Ezekiel chapter 16. God's going to do something on the earth. And he says, wait until I mark all my servants in their forehead. And doesn't it say, looking back at Revelation, I don't have this either here, Revelation 14, just look, I think that's it. Yeah. Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. Do you know what Cassius Clay did when he became a Muslim? What did he do? Changed his name. Why? Because when you got saved, what did you get written in heaven? A new name. And everything that we have, the world counterfeits. Are we brothers? So what do the union guys call each other? What do the firemen call each other? What do the policemen call each other? What do the soldiers call each other? Isn't somebody always trying to counterfeit what we've got? And in that tribulation, there's going to be guys that have a mark in their forehead who are God's people. You think somebody's not going to counterfeit that? And, well, I don't know. I just wondering about Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, verse 43, where it talks about Daniel's image. You get down to the feet. It says the feet were iron. Look at Daniel 2. Daniel, when God is talking about one thing and all of a sudden He mentions something He wouldn't even talk about, it turns my head. Verse 42 says, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Now, what are you made out of? Of the iron or the clay? Which are we? We're the clay. And look what he's talking about, an image. And he starts at the head and ends at the feet. And he says the toes are part iron and part clay. So you're right at the very end of it. And he keeps talking about this image. Look at verse 43. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." That, who in the world is they? There's been no they mentioned. He's talking about an image. He's been talking about an image, hasn't he? Well, who in the world is they? "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay." Well, if we are clay, the they is iron. And I'm just wondering if maybe somewhere along the line somebody isn't going to counterfeit some glorified bodies. I can't prove that. I just want you to think. I just want you to think without a TV. I want you to think without a remote. You do better to think with a Bible in your hand than a remote, okay? You say, well, what do we do about it? I think what we do is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Ladies, you need to look there. Because if there is a they that's coming down to mingle themselves with the seed of men, I'm not the target. You say, well, then how would I be protected? There's only one way. Verse 10, "For this cause ought the women to have power on their head because of the angels." So what does that mean? I don't know. But we do know about the sons of God. We do know about them, Genesis chapter 6, mingling with the seed of men, with the daughters of men. And that power on a woman's head is long hair. That's what it is. It's not a little beanie on your head. It's not wearing the doily off the end table. It's your hair. And I don't have any, but that's okay. I don't need any. Really, I don't need any. But if I was a woman, brother, I'd be tucking it in my shoes. Just a thought. Well, all right, that's it. Vince, you want to take some questions? I'll give him some stuff to think about. I got something else for you to think about. But Vince said he wanted to take questions. Like, how many dogs in the world, true or false?
All right, what we'll do right now is we want to get the questions on...